My theme this morning, then, is the father of a family. And so I started to think about some of the contestants in this year's Father of the Year competition. This is the motorcycle category with two fathers. I wonder if any of the kids can count how many people on that motorbike on the left there. Yes, nine. That's counting the one in the bucket on the left-hand side. Now, we all know it's important for fathers to involve their children in what they do, their activities, teach them from a young age. So here are two examples of people teaching do-it-yourself and beekeeping. And so you do want to get the children involved. Or maybe to go cycling or to learn photography. These are other good activities that you can learn. And then, of course, after that comes adolescence, which presents different kinds of challenges. Okay, well, there are no, there's no end to being a father, I don't think. You're one for life. And this is something from a father of a family in Cheltenham. You may know that Cheltenham Spa has got very good waters, which are reckoned to bring good health to those who drink them. Well, one father did that with his family for a long time, all his life, but did have his regrets before the end. And so this is the epitaph on a church in Cheltenham, where the father wrote, "Here I lies with my two daughters, all along of drinking Cheltenham waters. If only we'd stuck to Epsom salts, we wouldn't be lying here in these vaults." So although fathers may make sometimes bad decisions, risky decisions for their families, at least this guy was here to the very end and stayed with his two daughters even afterwards. God has always been looking for a family, and he's looking for a large one. And here are a few Old Testament pointers. And of course, a father is not just what God does, but father is who he is. And so these verses here, I think Muriel referred to some of these last week, at the very beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, those first two, his first commandment to them was to be fruitful and increase in number, or to multiply, and then to fill the earth. They were supposed to have children, and they did. And there were more and more of them. But God was always looking for more. Later on in the Genesis story, we have God calling Abram, as he was first of all. And then in Genesis chapter 17, he says to him, "No longer will you be called Abram, exalted father," probably kind of in reference to God, "but you will be called Abraham, father of a multitude, father of many nations." And later on, Sarah, interestingly, was to be the mother of many nations. When he heard about that, Abraham laughed. But God still fulfilled his promise. And so his heart has always been for a family, for sons and daughters, for that personal relationship. And the prophets took up this theme later on in Isaiah and chapter 43, at a point where God is talking about restoring his people to the land. He said to them, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So he wanted sons and daughters to know and to love. And in Joel 2, the promise we know well, the promise of the new covenant and the new the new era of the Holy Spirit. "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men see visions," and so on. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Well, then we know that was accomplished on the day of Pentecost. And is now available for the whole of the worldwide church, God's family, God's spirit, men and women, sons and daughters. So even in those great promises of God, if you like, about the dispensations of time, Pentecost and so on, family, sons and daughters, men and women, was always a part of that. And so, as Karina referred to just now, we're brothers and sisters in a huge worldwide family. And I guess all of you, everybody here, has probably experienced this at one time or another. We immediately become family with Christians from other countries. I've had the chance, the opportunity, and can say there are people in France, Belgium, Kazakhstan, Uganda, Iran, Morocco, and other from less exotic places. That I've met, and I'm sure you have too, that are part of our family. That's who we belong to. Some of them we stay connected with a long time. We hope to have at Easter time with us one of our African daughters from Troyes of 20 years ago, who we're still in contact with. And you've all got similar stories. God has put us together in a huge worldwide family. Now, that's why Jesus came. The verse in Hebrews 2 says this in verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the Son who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, and so on. We're part of his family. We read just now Ephesians chapter 3. It's not that we are like a family. We are a family. There's a difference in those things, and we're to be living models. So our prayer is, our Father, who's in heaven, holy is your name. Now, family, I mean, that's why we're here with you. Since we came back to Exeter from the years in France and Belgium, quite a few people have asked us, so when you returned to Exeter, did you go back to Isca? And so we said, well, we never left. Geography made a difference and changed the relationships in some ways, but it never changed the essential element of what it is to be a family, especially because we've got very little in the way of natural family ourselves. This larger family has just been so vital for us. And when we went to Troyes in France, that was what we wanted to do. As the church came into being, it was family that we were looking for most of all. I have to say, we tried lots of the other churches. Well, there weren't many other churches. We tried the other churches, four or five of them, and never really got that sense of there being much in the way of family there. And so we were just so glad to do what we could do to put kind of family genes into the church there. And I think that's continuing now. We're glad it is. Anyway, just a few practical thoughts on what it means to be a family together. Now, the first one is, of course, love and respect are vital and normal in any good family. And see how Paul regarded people when he wrote in Romans 16, when he's greeting the people in Rome, he says, I commend to you our sister, Phoebe. She was almost certainly the one who actually took the letter from Kentria to Rome that they were having read out to them. He says, she's been a great help. She's our sister. And later in that chapter, he says, greet Rufus and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Paul was a father to Timothy. He wrote to Timothy as my true son in the faith, and he wrote to Titus as well, my true son in our common faith. And he said to Timothy, now in your relationships in the church, treat the older women like mothers, the older men as fathers, the younger women as sisters, the younger men as brothers, and so on. You are family together. And so all the relationships that Timothy had in the church were to be based around that family sense under God's fatherhood. That's how we live. The second one, I've got four. The second one is to respect and appreciate fatherhood when you see it and can benefit from it. Now, good fatherhood is not just a question of age. It's not just the gray hairs or the lack of them that implies fatherly qualities and care and so on, but it's who the people are. Now, I had a really good dad, loved him dearly, but I've also had two very special spiritual fathers as well. Now, many of you will know the names of whom I'm about to mention, Jack and Barney. Those are the main two, and they've helped me shape and direct my life and have been a great blessing for me. I've appreciated from learning from them. Now, it's not always just, you're doing well, let me encourage you, God bless you, and so on. It's more than that. Some of that is to do with discipline and encouragement. The scriptures talk about us learning from other people. When we speak of sonship, it's in relationship to a father, which includes all sorts of things. I remember one of the very first talks I gave in this church a long time ago, and I was keen to get a little bit of input from Jack afterwards as to how he thought it went. And so I was actually feeling probably kind of a little bit pleased with myself, and thought I'd, you know, communicated all this fairly well. And I said, so, well, Jack, what do you think? How did I do? Thought a minute. He said, well, he said, you do say a lot. I hope I've learned. I don't know if you've been counting the ums up till now, but Muriel, to help. Muriel, to help me out a little bit after this, did come up with a count for me afterwards. But I think I did one there, didn't I? But I think, I've let myself into something major here. But this is a part of it. It's the encouragement, but it's also the discipline as well. And as we know, many problems in our present society are to do with either absent or irresponsible fathers. Some of the men around bring life into the world and then abandon that life. It's just, dire. Anyway, God has put fathers in the church, and perhaps especially for any of the younger people here, if you see someone who you think is a spiritual father, take time to get to know them, learn from, and grow with, and so on. There's so much that we can gain from that. Number three, let us forgive one another, not so much if, but when there are some disagreements and conflicts in the church. There always will be those. One of the interesting things is that Jesus made two references to the church. The first one was, if you like, the big one, where Peter says, you are the Messiah and the Son of God. And Jesus then says to him, on this rock, I will build my church. That's a kind of a promise for the ages of what God's ultimate intention is. But then the second one of those was about what to do with disagreements in the church, which sounds a kind of a strange mixture of two things for Jesus to say. But he says, if two of you disagree, he said, this is the Matthew reference you can look at. If you disagree, talk about it and resolve it. If you can't, take someone with you to help mediate. Jesus says, then if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. I heard about two guys who were in a church who were decided to have a game of table tennis. One of them had a table tennis table in his basement, and so they went around to play. And they're both pretty good players and got into, you know, fairly active game back and forth across the net, got to the end of the fifth set, 20-20, and all very tense and so on. And then one of the guys does a big kind of smash and says, yes, that's it. I've won. I've done it. I'm the winner. The other fellow said, no, he didn't. It never touched the table. It just went straight off the edge. It was too long. No, no, he said. It just clipped the edge as it went through. No, no, he said. It missed. Anyway, the temperature rose and the argument got stronger and stronger and ended up with the visitor stomping off, slamming the door behind him and really angry with his friend. About an hour or two later, he thought about this and he thought, actually, this is a bit ridiculous, having such a crazy row over a table tennis game. And so he went back to see his friend and knock, knock, opened the door. And the friend says, he said, what do you come for? And he said, well, that, you know, table tennis game, that all ended a bit badly, didn't it? He said, the other guy said, well, yes, it did. It's because you were cheating. Slam, close the door. So first guy goes off and has another think. And then he remembers this passage in Matthew 18. And so he rings up one of the leaders in the church and says, look, can you come with me? I want to go and see somebody. And he said, okay, yeah, I'll come with you. And so they go around to the fellow, knock, knock. He opens the door, looks at them and says, ah, he said, ganging up on me now, are you? And starts to close the door. And then the leader of the church says, well, look, the trouble is with this, we're going to have to need to arrange a church meeting, a gathering of the whole church fairly soon. And I'll let you know when it is so that you can come. OK. And the guy looks and so they refer to the Matthew 18 passage and the fellow says, ah, yes. OK, now I see. And so it finally dawned on him that the issue was not a table tennis game. The issue was a broken relationship. And so broken relationships are serious. And Jesus gave us the way to try to resolve them. And it's important for us to do that. So if we get into conflict, into difficulty with somebody, let's deal with it, not let it drag on so that it affects everybody else. Hebrews also says that sometimes roots of bitterness can come in that will poison many others. Let's avoid all that. Okay, last one, number four. Let all this be in love and reality, not just in lip service to a word family. Family is actually used in a very kind of big sense nowadays. You often hear it on people, but let it be real. Years ago, we often used to, some of the guys would address each other as brother. And brother became a kind of a title. I think I used it most when I couldn't remember the name of the guy I was talking to. Brother would kind of cover everything, or sister. It's got to be a reality. I know I'm just telling historical stories here, but I think there is some value. I think it was only Jack of the people I've known who could invest warmth and love into the term brother. For almost everybody else, it was just some kind of title. I remember my very first day when I started working for the church years ago. I'd been a teacher up at what was then Heald School, where a young John Stripp was also in the school at the same time. And so I left that and had a summer holiday in August and then started to work. I think it was the first day of September. I went out to see Jack to say, look, you know, time for me to start today, the 1st or 2nd of September. And so we sat down and had a cup of coffee, and on the coffee table, there was a big kind of pile of, you know, documents and papers and so on. And he said, I've been looking forward to this day for a long time, brother, and pushed all the papers across to me. My job was to kind of take on the church administration. And so Jack had all the stuff there on his table waiting for me. And so, brother, this is for you now. And so. Brother, it's got to be real. It's got to be real, and that's how we have to live. So let our way of speaking be honoring to God and to our brothers and sisters, the members of the family. So in conclusion, let's read together these verses before we take communion, and let's recognize this is how we are to be. So if you'd like to read it aloud with me. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Let's read the last one again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Amen.